Good evening. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're so glad that you're here. We hope that you enjoy our service and will want to come again and be with us soon. Naaman parked his chariot in front of the house belonging to Elisha the prophet. He expected the man of God to come outdoors, wave his hand over Naaman's leprous skin, and call on the name of the Lord. Curbside service, that's what he wanted. But the prophet didn't make a personal appearance. Instead, he sent a messenger, probably Gehazi, with these instructions. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your skin will be restored. Naaman drove away in a rage. What was that impudent Elisha thinking? Didn't he know that Naaman was a decorated military hero? That Naaman was commander of the army of Syria? That Naaman was popular with the people and a favorite with the king? Yes, Elisha knew those things. He also knew that leprosy wasn't Naaman's biggest problem. The commander was a sinner, a man guilty of pride, self-will, unrighteous anger, and idolatry. After Naaman calmed down, he realized that he was acting foolishly. He dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and his diseased skin was now as smooth as a baby's bottom. Completely humbled and grateful, Naaman returned to Elisha's home and professed faith in God and a determination to serve the Lord. The two key figures in this story are Elisha and Naaman. Jesus himself said so. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, he is in the synagogue in Nazareth, the town where he grew up. He's been out preaching and performing signs, and he comes home and he speaks to his own people in his own local place of worship. And he says in Luke 4:27, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Jesus only mentions these two men. However, Elisha and Naaman never would have met but for the concern of a child. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 2. The scripture says, now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little maid from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Instead of little maid, the NIV reads young girl. The Syrians or Arameans lived in a territory north of Israel. Military conflict between the two nations is common in the pages of the Old Testament. Look at chapter 6 and verse 8. This is the beginning of one of the most interesting stories in the Kings. Verse 8 says, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. He planned an ambush, but the king of Israel knew about it and avoided the spot. This happened several times, and the king of Syria was distressed about it and gathered his advisors together, and he said, won't you tell me which one of you is a spy for Israel? And they said, oh no, your majesty, it's not us, but there's a prophet, a preacher man in Israel, Elisha, and he tells the king of Israel everything you say in your bedroom. You don't have any secrets. Where is he? Well, he's in Dothan. So the king of Syria sent many chariots and horses and a great army to Dothan. They surrounded the city in the night. And in the morning, Elisha's young servant sees all those soldiers and he panics. And the prophet Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And the Lord opened the young man's eyes and he saw that the mountain where the city was built was filled with horses and chariots of fire. And then Elisha prayed that God would blind the eyes of the men who had come to seize him. And God did, probably not making them totally blind, but blinding them to recognizing him. And he led them into Samaria, the capital of the city, the capital city of Israel. And then he prayed that God would open their eyes, and their eyes were open, and they saw that they were trapped. They were in Samaria, and they were surrounded by Israelite soldiers. In chapter 6 and verse 8, we see that the king of Syria was warring against Israel. It was an ongoing thing. On the raid mentioned in chapter 5 and verse 2, a small girl is taken captive and forced into slavery. Verse 3 says of chapter 5, she said to her mistress, this would be Mrs. Naaman, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." For several reasons, this girl's compassion is remarkable. First, she is a child. Immaturity and a selfish disregard for the needs and feelings of others often go hand in hand. Among children, a common response to suffering is mockery. Unchecked, many children laugh at, tease, or ridicule the classmate who is blind, deaf, wheelchair-bound, or mentally disabled. But this girl cares. Her compassion is also remarkable because she is a captive. The natural response to mistreatment is retaliation. If someone abducted you, carried you away from home, family, and country, and made you a household servant, would you care about his health problems? Wouldn't you be happy about his leprosy? I hope your hand rots and falls off in the shower. When we are wronged, vindictiveness is as natural as breathing. But look at Proverbs chapter 25. Keep 2 Kings marked. But Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22. You'll recognize this verse because Paul quotes it in his teaching about love in Romans chapter 12. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you'll heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." If you have an enemy, your natural temptation is to be unkind. But if you go against your nature and follow God's nature and treat even your enemies with kindness, you may win them over and make them friends. Third, it is remarkable that this child cared because she was a native of 9th century BC Israel. You may say, so what? Well, look at chapter 5 and verse 6. 2 Kings 5 and verse 6. The Bible says that Naaman went to the king of Syria and told him about this prophet who could cure his leprosy. And the king said, "Oh, let's send a letter to the king of Israel." And he, Naaman, brought the letter to the king of Israel. Who is this king? He's not named in chapter 5, but look at chapter 3 and verse 2. 2 Kings 3, verse 2, the pronoun he refers to, Jehoram. Jehoram did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother, for he put away the pillar of Baal which his father had made. Who were Jehoram's father and mother? That would be Ahab and Jezebel. The most rotten couple that you can read about in the pages of the Bible. They were selfish and murderous and pagan, and they persecuted God's prophets. This girl, Naaman's little maid, grew up in their era. Turn to Amos chapter 4 and verse 1. Amos, the fourth chapter and verse 1. Amos is an 8th century prophet, 8th century BC. So this is written sometime, but not long after the little girl lived. Amos says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are in the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, 'Bring that we may drink.'" Now, has Amos lost his mind? Is he preaching to cows? No. Have you ever heard a man say disrespectfully of women, "She's an old heifer," or "They're a bunch of heifers"? That is what Amos is saying. Listen, you heifers, to God's word. You are cruel women. You mistreat the poor. You crush the poor. You dominate your husband. You tell them what to do. And you're a bunch of drunks. These are the women who lived in Israel during the days of Naaman's little maid. But she was so different. Naaman's little maid had a compassionate heart. Even though the Syrian general had done her a great personal wrong, the girl still cared about him. But compassion alone did not bring about Naaman's healing. Combining with compassion was her faith. In 2 Kings 5 and verse 3, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 3, we read, "She said to her mistress, 'Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy.'" On what was this conviction based? Had Elisha cured other lepers? Was she hoping that Naaman would get in line with other sick people needing a miraculous cure? Well, no. As we've already read tonight in Luke 4:27, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Naaman's little maid had never heard of a miraculous healing of leprosy. So why did she have faith that her master could be healed? True faith in the Almighty God requires no exact precedent. I want to share with you a couple of Bible stories that illustrate this. One is in Luke chapter 7. Be turning there to Luke 7, verse 2. Jesus goes to Capernaum. This was actually the headquarters of his Galilean ministry. Luke 7 and verse 2. "Now a centurion is a Roman soldier who has 100 soldiers under his command. A centurion had a slave who was dear to him, who was sick and at the point of death." This Roman soldier, who was, of course, a Gentile, sent Jewish leaders to Jesus asking for help. "Will you come and heal my sick servant? I love him." Verse 6 says, "And Jesus went with them, but when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed." The centurion wanted Jesus originally, apparently, to come into his house and heal his servant. But as he thought about it, he realized what a sinner he was and how unworthy he was to have this great Jesus come under his roof. And so he says, "Just heal my servant from a distance. I know you can do it," verse 8. "For I'm a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes." Verse 9 says, "When Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude that followed him, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." As a boy reading that passage, verse 8, I felt confused. It sounded to me like the centurion was bragging. "Oh yeah, I'm a great guy. I've got all these people under me, and I tell someone, go here, and he goes, and come here, and he comes." So why was Jesus so impressed? It's because the centurion wasn't bragging. He was illustrating what he believed Jesus could do. He says, "I'm just a petty soldier in the Roman army, but I can tell soldiers to come or go, and they'll do it. And you are the master of the universe. You have this great power. You can command the dead to rise and the sick to be well. And so it's not necessary for you to come under my roof. Just say the word. I believe that my servant will be well." And he was right. Even though he hadn't heard of Jesus doing that with someone else, he believed that Christ could do it for him. And Jesus was shocked by his faith and said, "I haven't found this kind of faith in Israel. And this guy's a pagan." Turn to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Daniel's close friends. They were officials in the government of Babylonia. Nebuchadnezzar gathered all the officials together in the plain of Dura, not far from Babylon, and set up a golden image, 90 feet tall, and expected all of his officials to bow down and worship it. It was an attempt to unify his officials. He didn't care if they worshiped other gods too. He just wanted them to worship this god so they could all be on the same page religiously and honor the state religion. But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose first two commandments in the law were, "You shall have no other gods before me," and "You shall not make a carved image," this was impossible. They didn't bow to the false god. There were some Babylonians watching them, and they hated Jews, as many people still do today. The Jews for thousands of years have been subjected to terrible prejudice and hate. So these men went to Nebuchadnezzar and they said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you're so wonderful, but you've got some men serving you who are disobedient to your decree." Well, Nebuchadnezzar was furious and he summoned those men and he said in verse 15, chapter 3, "Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hand?" He's saying, "Who do you think your God is? I am the greatest God. You'd better fear me." And they said, "There's nothing to talk about here, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to argue with you about this. Here's the way it is." Verse 17. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." That was their confidence. But they go on to say in verse 18, now if our God doesn't deliver us, then we are still not going to bow down and worship your God. They were thrown into the fire, and of course you know that God spared their lives. But have they ever heard of anyone being thrown into a fire and surviving it? No. True faith means believing that God's resources are inexhaustible. If the Lord can help others, he can help me. Naaman's little maid had never heard of a miraculous healing of leprosy in her own day. But she no doubt had heard of Elisha's crossing the Jordan on dry ground, or the story of the resurrection in Shunem. There was a boy there, probably about her own age, who had a cerebral hemorrhage, a stroke, and died. And Elisha came and stretched himself upon the child and prayed, and the little fellow received his life back. She knew that God was working in power through this great prophet. If God can raise the dead, then he can heal leprosy too. It all makes perfect sense when we read about it in the Bible. But how logical does faith seem when the doctor says cancer? When the IRS says audit? When the bank says foreclosure? When the pediatrician says Down syndrome? When the policeman says, I need to tell you about an accident. Sit down. Naaman's little maid points us to two important observations about faith. First, faith makes a lasting difference. This child who cared, what was her name? To what family or tribe in Israel did she belong? Did she belong to Naphtali, Asher, Ephraim? We don't know. Faith and compassion may not bring name recognition, but these qualities do contribute to God's kingdom in immeasurable ways. Just imagine the countless messages that have included this young girl's experience. And notice that you don't have to be an adult to change the world. This young girl was probably only 10 or 12. Faith and compassion aren't restricted by age. Be the student who always treats teachers with respect. Be the child who befriends the boy in the wheelchair. Be the student who always pays attention in Bible class. Be the child who sings out during worship and follows the message in his or her Bible. Faith makes a lasting difference. And second, faith is rewarded. Have you ever wondered what happened to this little girl after Naaman's healing? We don't know, but two distinct possibilities suggest themselves. In gratitude, Naaman gives the child her freedom, returning her to her own people and home. Maybe that's what happened. But it's possible that on that raid, the little girl's parents were killed, and there's no family for her to go back to. So maybe she stayed right where she was. The child's life in Naaman's home dramatically improves, however. He worships the Lord now. He is a man of God now. He teaches his wife to be a woman of God. And the entire atmosphere in the home changes and improves, is transformed by the grace of God. And she's now living with a godly family instead of a godless family. I believe that one of those two things happened. I believe that her faith was rewarded. It always is, after all. Young Americans have a deep longing to achieve celebrity status. Some teenagers do crazy things, even insanely wicked things, hoping that the video capturing their deeds will go viral. Let me tell you something. Name recognition doesn't matter. Character matters. Behavior matters. Faith matters. Compassion matters. Eternal destiny matters. The child who cared. We don't know her name, but God does. And one of these days, when Christ comes in his glory, that little girl's name will be called. Her name in the book of life. If we follow her example and trust the Lord and love people, then we'll get to know her in heaven. We'll find out what her name was. What choices have you made? How do you treat people who mistreat you? Do we have this young woman's spirit? Or do we follow the world and its values? Tonight, Jesus invites you, the church invites you, to come in faith, confessing Christ as Lord and being immersed in Jesus' name. The Lord invites you to return home if you've fallen away. Please come now while we stand and sing.